In our study through the Sermon on the Mount, we now come to chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. And so I invite you to open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And our text this morning is on this theme: you don't have to worry. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 35, and we'll read through verse 34, which is the end of the chapter. And God willing, next Sunday morning, we'll move into chapter 7. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worry is universal. Worry is found in every nation, every society, every culture. The rich worry because they are afraid they may lose their wealth. The poor worry because they don't have any wealth. The old worry because they're facing death. And the young worry because they face an uncertain future. Parents worry about their children, about their children's friends. Are they making the right friends? They worry about their sons and daughters and how they do in school. They worry about their safety as they travel. And children worry. They worry about being accepted, about being a part of the in crowd at school. They worry about their appearance. And we could go on and on and on to give examples that demonstrate the fact that worry is universal. One harried housewife out in Nebraska said, "I have so many problems that if something terrible happened to me, it would be at least 2 weeks before I could get around to worrying about it." Well, that's typical of many today, is it not? We all struggle with worry. Yet Jesus said, "Do not worry." He said it three times in the passage that we have for our consideration this morning. Look again in verse 25. "Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry." Then down in verse 31, "So, do not worry." And then finally in verse 34, "Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry." Now, when Jesus says to us, "Do not worry," he's not making a heavenly suggestion, but he's given to us a divine command. Jesus says, "Do not worry," because worry is a sin. Now, I know that might not be what you want to hear, but that's exactly what this passage teaches. Worry is sin. Worry is not weakness. Worry is wickedness. And whenever those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have God as our Father in heaven, and who are a part of the family of God, practice worry or anxiety, when we fall into worry, we dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ and bring reproach to his name. The word translated here, worry, in some older versions translated take no thought, and some other modern versions, anxious or anxiety, comes from two Greek words. One means to divide, and the other means the mind. It is a combination of these two Greek words, and it means to worry, means to have a divided mind. or to be double-minded. And we're told in the book of James we're not to be double-minded. New Testament scholar Robert Mount said, "Worry is practical atheism, and worry is an affront to God." And so this morning I want you to think with me about this subject. You don't have to worry. Whatever else we learn in this passage from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can learn this if we belong to God. If we've trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we've received the Spirit of God to come and dwell within us, and we can call God our Father in heaven with integrity, then we don't have to worry. I want to give you three reasons that Jesus sets forth in this passage why the children of God have no grounds for worry. The first one, found in verses 25 through 27, is this: our Father in heaven considers us valuable. If you're a Christian, God the Father in heaven considers you valuable. We are of great worth to God. Now, we see this in verse 25, 26, and 27. Look again in verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." And then he goes on to elaborate about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, I know for most of us, that's probably not an issue. Where's the next meal coming from? Or where am I going to find clothes for myself and my family? But it is a real issue for many people in the world, more so than not. And Jesus said, don't worry about these things. He goes on to say, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And of course, we know the answer to that is obviously that life is more important than what we would eat or what we would wear. And then Jesus draws the comparison between birds and his children. Look in verse 26. "But look at the birds of the air," Jesus said. "They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And Jesus says, you take a look at the birds of the air. They don't worry. They don't have to labor. Now, of course, they have to gather seeds and worms or such. But God provides the seeds. God provides the food, the nourishment for the birds of the air. And so Jesus said, if you just consider that there's a Father in heaven who makes provision for the nourishment, for the welfare, for the well-being of the birds of the air, that if God cares about the birds, certainly he cares about you. Look at that last sentence in verse 26. After making the remark about the Father's consideration or feeding the birds of the air, he says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" Indeed, we are. You take any bird or any animal of any kind in all of the animal kingdom, and mankind is infinitely more valuable than any bird. We are the only person in all of, the only being or creature in all of creation that has the capacity to worship. As far as I know, no animal worships. Because among all of the created order, only humanity has been made in the image of God. Made not only by God, but for God, to know God, to experience God, to enjoy God, to live in fellowship with God. And God, who made us, who takes care of the birds of the air, has promised that we are much more valuable than the birds. So if we're more valuable than the birds, then we don't need to worry. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." And it is true that when we, as the sons and daughters of God, lapse into the sin of worry, when we take things out of God's hands and put them in our hands, we begin to become anxious, and we begin to stew on things and become alarmed or upset about things, then we are acting as if we have no Father in heaven who cares for us and who regards us as valuable, much, much, much more valuable than the birds of the air. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of us. And while we're on this subject, perhaps this is a good time to let our imagination run free and compare the natural world to our material lives. Charles Swindoll put it this way, no bird ever tried to build more nests or more extravagant places to live than its neighbor. No fox ever got ticked off because she only had one hole in which to hide and rear her young. No squirrel ever had a coronary because he failed to store enough nuts for two winters instead of one. No bear was ever envious of another bear with a larger cave in which to hibernate. No dog ever lost a good night's sleep over the fact that he had not laid aside enough bones for his declining years. And yet our Heavenly Father takes wonderful care of all his creatures. What a waste is worry. And so it is. We are valuable to God. Now, this one other verse here in this first paragraph, verse 27. Jesus says, and who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You see, worry is absolutely unproductive. Do you think you could extend your lifespan a year or a month or a week or a day? Or do you think you could extend your lifespan a minute by worrying about it? Not on your life. Now, you may cut it shorter by worrying about it, but you won't extend it. And if you'll notice, if you have the New International Version, you'll notice there's a footnote here in verse 27, and a variant translation. The Greek scholars are not sure just how to translate this one. Some say it's maybe translated, you can't add a single hour to your life. Others say you can't add a single cubit to your height. You know, a cubit is the length of a person's forearm from his elbow to the tip of his finger, about maybe a foot and a half. And Jesus said, just as you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying about it, you can't change your appearance by worrying about it. And you know, one of the things that people worry about most is the way they look. I'm serious. There are multitudes of people that say, well, I'm too tall, or I'm too short, or my nose is too big, or my ears stick out too far, or I don't have enough hair, or my hair's too curly, my hair's too straight. And they look at the mirror and they say, oh, my soul, I don't think I want to face the day. But you know that you are uniquely created by God? Your personality is uniquely created by God. Your physical shape is uniquely created by God. There's no one quite like you in all the universe. And you can worry and be anxious or upset about the way God created you and made you and about the way you look, or you can learn to thank God for it. Just leave the worry behind and say, I am made by God in the image of God for the very reasons that He has in mind for me, to mold me and shape me and to cause me to be like the Lord Jesus. And so instead of worrying about your creation, instead of worrying about adding height to your stature, or worrying about changing your physical features in some way, just bless God and thank God and give glory to God for making you like He made you. One of my good friends when I was a student at Sanford University was a great young preacher. In fact, he was the outstanding preacher on campus. And I always liked to hear Steve preach. He was greatly used of the Holy Spirit in many, many youth crusades. He and I were good friends. And I went to hear him preach one night. And he was preaching on this text, and he said, you know, God's called me to be an evangelist. And he said, I used to worry about that because I look around at the great evangelists of the day, and this was 30 years ago, and so I look at Billy Graham, and Billy Graham's tall, and he's got that long wavy hair combed straight back. And he said, I look at James Robinson, who was a great evangelist in those days, preaching great crusades. And James Robinson's tall, with dark wavy hair combed back. And he said, I'm short. He said, I have hair now, but my dad's as bald as he can be, and I suspect I'm going to be bald soon. He said, I just didn't figure God could use me as an evangelist because I wasn't tall with long wavy hair. He said, I used to go down to the basement of our house, and he said, I would hang on the pipes, holding out, just stretch and get taller so I could be used of God as an evangelist. And then he said, I just learned to give God glory and thanks for making me like He made me. Just to thank God for my creation, for my physical form and shape. We are valuable to God. God knows exactly what He's doing. God is sovereignly ruling this universe according to His divine plan. God's made no mistakes in your creation, in your physical features. And so Jesus said here, you don't have to worry. You and I don't have to worry if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Father in heaven considers each one of us to be very, very valuable. Let me give you a second reason that Jesus says that we don't have to worry. Verses 28 through 33. The second reason is this: our Father in heaven will meet our needs. You and I have no need to worry because the promise of Jesus is the Father in heaven will meet our needs. Look in verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, here Jesus talks about clothes. He says, Solomon, who perhaps had the most opulent clothes, the most expensive clothes of anybody in the ancient world, a man who was fabulously wealthy when he was the king of Israel. Jesus says the lilies that clothe the field are much more splendid than all the fine silks that Solomon wore. And so Jesus said, don't worry about whatever these needs are, your need for clothing or shelter or food. Verse 30, Jesus said, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now here we see the promise of God's provision. If God takes care to clothe the field with lilies, then God's certainly going to promise, God has promised here to take care of you. Whatever your legitimate needs are, God's going to give them to you. That's the promise of verse 30. Now look in verse 31, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And watch verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, who has grounds to worry, according to verse 32? Pagans. A pagan here means an unbeliever. A pagan here means a person who doesn't have a relationship with God the Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no reason or grounds or occasion to be anxious or worried, because we have a Father in heaven who has promised to provide and meet every legitimate need that we have. But those who are pagans, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have reason to be anxious. And so notice what an occasion this gives us when we don't worry, to give glory to God. Let's say you're in an office and a memo comes around, and the memo says, such and such a date, we're going to have to eliminate a dozen jobs. And nobody knows who's going to be eliminated, but a dozen of you know that you're about to be terminated in so many days. Now, if you're a Christian, that's an occasion to trust God. That's an opportunity for you to just seek God and to trust that God, who has promised in this passage to meet your needs, will in fact meet your needs. And as you face that experience with peace and confidence in the sovereign providence of God, then you stand out from unbelievers who face the same experience with worry and anxiety. And he gives a testimony to the goodness of God. And it provides you an opportunity to share the gospel. And then Jesus sums it all up here in verse 33 when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Whatever your legitimate needs are, Jesus said, if you'll seek me, and you'll seek the eternal kingdom of God, if you'll make that the preeminent desire and passion of your life, then all your legitimate needs, not your greeds, but your needs, all your legitimate needs will be given to you. Some of the wisest counsel you'll ever find anywhere is right here in chapter 6, verse 33. That's why I wanted us to say it over and over and over again for the last so many Sundays. Because I want it to be second nature in your thinking. Let's say it together. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so when we seek the Lord God, and when we seek the righteousness of His kingdom, and when we seek His kingdom, God the Holy Spirit is released to work in our lives on behalf of God the Father in heaven to provide for us all of our legitimate needs. Now, some of you are saying, I don't think it works. Have you tried it? You say, I have needs that aren't met. Have you tried it? Have you honestly placed yourself before God in heaven and saying, Lord God Almighty, You will be preeminent in my life. You will have the place of supremacy. You and You alone will I love and follow and serve, and I'm going to trust in You to meet every legitimate need I have. You see, so many Christians, they want to give God a place, but they don't want to give God the preeminence. There's a difference between giving God a place and giving God a preeminence. You know, what we want to do is just live our lives and we want just God to help us out from time to time. We get ourselves in a corner. That's not what this verse means. This verse says, we seek the Lord God and Him only. We seek His face. We yield ourselves to Him. We surrender ourselves to His control, to His authority. We seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we do that, the promise of Jesus is all the legitimate needs that we have, all these things will be given to us as well. You and I don't have any need to worry because, you see, our Father in heaven has promised to meet all of our needs, every one. Now, there's a third reason that God's children don't have to worry. It's found in verse 34. It is simply this: our Father in heaven knows our future. Our Father in heaven knows our future. He knows our future because He knows all there is. There's nothing that God doesn't know. God knows everything that's happened in time past, and God knows everything that's going to happen in time future, because to God there is no time, there's only eternity. As far as God is concerned, everything is one great eternal moment. So it's as easy for God to know what's going to happen tomorrow or a year from now or 10,000 years from now as what happened yesterday, because God knows everything there is. It's just now. He said, I don't understand it either, but He's God and we're not. He's infinite and we're finite. That's what the Bible teaches. The knowledge of God is absolute. And we don't have any occasion or grounds or need to be worried or anxious, because we have a Father in heaven who knows our future. And He's on our side. Look in verse 34. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That is, don't worry about the future. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, when you think about the things that you and I tend to worry about, are not most of them things that are in the future? What if? What if I find out tomorrow that I'm pregnant and I don't want to be pregnant? Then what? Well, maybe you aren't. Or what if over the next year the stock market crashes? What about all my retirement investments? Well, what if? Is somehow God wringing His hands in heaven when the stock market goes down? You know, there's no panic in heaven. Only plans. Only plans. What if? So many things that we tend to worry about are things in the future. What if I discover that I made an F on that test? What if? What if the doctor gives me bad news? What if? And so we're worried. Now, if you made an F on a test or you made an A on a test, is worrying about it, if you've already taken the test, is worrying about it going to change it? No, not at all. Is worrying about the stock market going to change what the stock market does? No. You see, most of the things that we tend to be anxious about are things that are out there in the future over which we have little, if any, control. It does not take today's troubles away from us, but worry simply empties today of today's strength and today's peace and today's joy. That's why worry is not just weakness. That's why worry is a sin. That's why Jesus said, You are mine. You are a child of the Father in heaven. You don't have any occasion or need to worry because you belong to God. When I was a child, it was the experience at the school where I was a student, the grammar school where I was a student through the eighth grade, that sometime during the course of the school year, we would have an announcement that would come over the school intercom system in each classroom. It would be the principal, and he'd say something like this: "Now, students, on Thursday, Mrs. Johnson." And when he said Mrs. Johnson, my heart sank. When he said Mrs. Johnson, I was no good for the next 48 hours because I knew what was coming next. Mrs. Johnson was the county health nurse. And she was a mean-looking woman. And every year she would come to our school and give us our booster shots. And she wasn't real delicate about it either. We'd just line up and stab you one after the other. And he would say, "Now, students, on Thursday, Mrs. Johnson will be here to give us our booster shots." Now, this was on a Tuesday. We just have a 2-day notice. For the next 48 hours, I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I couldn't read. I couldn't study. I didn't want to play outside. I was consumed with trying to find some way to get out of getting that shot. Now, it wasn't required by the school board. You had to get your parents' permission. Well, not much hope there. These booster shots were free, and we didn't turn down anything free in the Jackson household. So I'd go home, and every year I'd say to my mom and dad, "Do I really have to take this booster shot?" And the answer was always the same: "Yes, son." And so for the next 2 days and two nights, I was in misery. The day would come. Miss Johnson would arrive. You could smell it all over the school. You know that alcohol, whatever smell it is. Can almost smell it to this day. They'd start with first grade and just work their way up. You'd march down to the lunchroom, get in line. And when it came time for my turn to have my sleeve rolled up and have Miss Johnson stick me, it didn't hurt any more or any less because of all the worrying I did for 48 hours. It's a little sting, but my worry didn't happen. All my worrying did was empty my joy and my peace for 2 days and nights. And that's why Jesus says in verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. But we don't really have any control over tomorrow. Just trust God. Just trust God. Okay, what we ought to do is take our eyes off our worries and put our eyes on Jesus. Take it off the problem and put it on the problem solver. You remember the old song, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there"? Some of you remember that one. You know what we often tend to do? We tend to take our burden to the Lord, give it to the Lord, and then we get up and walk away and take it back with us. We don't leave it there. In 1 Peter, we're told, "Cast all your cares or all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you." Just take it to Him and know that He cares for you. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of your future just as well as He is taking care of your past. When I was a student in college, I had 4 semesters of Latin. I didn't want to take Latin, but I had to have some kind of language course to graduate, and that was the only course that didn't have a language lab in it. So I took Latin. I made 3 C's and a D. I was happy to get that, quite frankly. Well, after I made my D, I thought I was set to graduate at the end of the next semester, which would have been in December. And I was sharing in conversation with a classmate, and she said, "Oh no, you've got to have at least a C or above before you can graduate. If you have a D, you'll have to repeat the course." And I knew I wouldn't have to go an extra, I'd have to go a whole extra year before they offered that fourth semester of Latin again. You talk about being in a tailspin. But I was in a tailspin. I just couldn't see myself going to school an extra year for one course. And it was on a weekend when I heard this. So I couldn't call the administration and ask anybody in authority what the real answer was. And I did some for the first time, and I've done it many, many times since then, but I share it with you, it was the first time, and it stands out in my mind. I just got alone in my room with my Bible, and I turned to 1 Peter 5, it says, "Cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." And I said, "Lord God, as best I know how, I'm just going to give you this circumstance. I'm just casting upon you. I'm just going to focus on you. And Lord, you know I don't want to go to school an extra year. Lord, you know I sure don't want to take Latin again. But Lord, if that's what's in your plan, I'm just going to trust in you. And I just begin to focus on the Lord Jesus and his promise." You know what happened? God's peace flooded my heart, my mind, and my soul. And over the course of that weekend, I had the most incredible peace in my heart. I didn't know if I was going to go to school the next year or not, but I had the peace of God. When Monday rolled around and I called the person in administration to find out, I got the good news. A D would be fine to graduate. But I learned over those two or three days over the weekend that God's peace is not conditional upon our circumstances. God's peace is given to us sometimes, more often than not, in the midst of the storm. And you and I don't have to worry because we can cast our worries and our cares and our anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for us. And if you belong to Jesus, you can do that. But if you don't belong to Jesus, you can't cast your cares or worries on the Lord until first you cast your sins upon the Lord. You see, until Jesus has cleansed you from your sin, God's not your heavenly Father. Until God is your heavenly Father, you have no right to claim the promises of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And so first you must cast your sin and your guilt and your disobedience and your rebellion upon the Lord Jesus. Turning from your sins and by faith appropriating his grace and his mercy in salvation. And you can do that. The promise of Scripture is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us. The promise of the Scripture is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise of the Scripture is, but as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. And if you need to know Christ as your Savior, you can trust him. You can trust him today. We're going to pause in a moment and pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our hymn of decision. If you need to know Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved today. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles. Take one of our pastors by the hand and by your coming, saying, "I want Jesus in my life today." And perhaps you've already done that. The next step is to make a public confession of your faith in him. Perhaps you need to put your membership in this church because the Lord has spoken to you about it. Perhaps you need to come to this altar and kneel and just spend some quiet time in prayer with the Lord and then quietly slip back to your seat. As the Spirit of God speaks, you come. Let's bow and pray. Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we ask now, Lord God, that you would give us the grace to repent of the sin of worry. Give us the grace to focus on Jesus, who is our peace. And now, Lord, we pray as we come to decision time, may those who ought to respond and who need to respond and to whom the Spirit of God is speaking and moving and convicting, may those come this day to take a public stand for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll stand.